करो हे दासे तृण पे काया तीना गुरुदेव कृपा बिंदु दिया करो हे दासे तृण पे काया तीना कृपा बिंदु दिया करो ए दासे तृण पे काती ना गुरुदेव तृण पे काती ना सकल साहने बाला दिया करो निज माने स्पृहाहीना सकल साहने बाला दिया करो निज माने स्पृहाहीना कृपा बिंदु दिया करो ए दासे तृण पे काया तीना सकले सम्माना कोरिते शाकाति देहो नाता जाता जाता सकले सम्माना कोरिते शाकाति देहो नाता जाता जाता ताबे तो गाए बो हरि नामा सुखे आबे बो हरि नामा सुखे अपराधा हाबे हाता अपराधा हाबे हाता गुरुदेव कृपा बिंदु दिया करो ए दासे तृण पे काया तीना गुरुदेव कृपिंदु दिया करो ए दासे तृण पे काया तीना काबे हैं नो कृपा लाभी आए जाना कृतार्थ हो लाभी आए जाना कृतार्थ हो बेनाता शक्ति बुद्धि ही ना हमी आती दीना शक्ति बुद्धि ही ना हमी आती दीना और मोरे आत्मा साता गुरुदेव कृपा बिंदु दिया करो ए दासे ऋण पे कायती ही ना विचारे किछु नाही पाए तुमार करुणा सारा जोगात विचारे किछु नाही पाए तुमार करुणा सारा करुणा ना होइले खांडिया खांडिया राखी बोआरा प्राण ना राखी बोआरा गुरुदेव कृपा बिंदु दिया करो ए दास पे काया ती ही ना गुरुदेव कृपा बिंदु दिया करो ए दास न पे काया ती ही ना कला सहने बाला दिया करो निज माने स्पृहा ही ना सकल बाला सहने बाला दिया करो निज माने स्पृहाहीना Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So are there persons with us just now who are not with us yesterday and would like a little review? Okay, at least one, two, few, okay. Welcome to the Festival of the Holy Name. In the morning yesterday, we discussed accessing the mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then we discussed attracting Krishna's attention. Really, the problem isn't Krishna's being inattentive. That's not the problem. It's more our heart becoming open to the reality that we need descending mercy coming from Krishna and the various conduits through which Krishna sends his descending mercy. So attracting Krishna's attention is more something we need to do. We sang this song yesterday as an expression by Bhaktivinoda Thakur of how Bhaktivinoda Thakur envisioned sharing Lord Chaitanya's mercy with the people of Bengal who spoke Bengali and may not have known Sanskrit or be scholarly, so they could sing a song and learn about Lord Chaitanya's teachings of how to access mercy of the holy name. So those of you that are familiar with Shikshastaka, the eight prayers of Lord Chaitanya, the third prayer is a key, very important key, for accessing the mercy of the holy name. And in that verse, well, just prior to that verse, Lord Chaitanya teaches the glories of the holy name. You can say Sambandha, Gyan, knowledge of the glories of the holy name. Number of them. This glory, that glory, the other glory, the other glory. So the reciter, Lord Chaitanya, knows the glories and the merciful nature of Krishna that he invests mental potencies in so many names of his. And he doesn't make any hard and fast rules for chanting. But alas, how unfortunate. I have no attraction. So again, he gives the solution to attraction. So we were discussing this yesterday. To come to the position of attraction for the holy name, we need the things that are mentioned in the Gurudev song that was just sung. And there were The elements in the song are the same as the elements in Shikshastakam 3. So there are four of those elements. Humility, tolerance and service combined, a desire, an eagerness to always offer respect to everyone, and then one of the most difficult ones, which is our topic today, not desiring respect in exchange. Desiring any honor in exchange. Mana Dana. And Amanina. So we spent time discussing those two. The language of the Gurudev song is Sakale Samana, honoring all living beings properly. It requires a desire. It requires strength because we have our weakness. Our weakness is the other. The default position of material consciousness is we don't do these things. We do the opposite of those commonly. So it takes spiritual strength. And the Gurudev song is Bhaktivinoda Thakur praying for the spiritual strength to do these things properly. And Nijamane Spriha Hina. Nijamane, and with regard to personal honor, Nijamane Spriha Hina, become freed from the desires for such things. Personal honor. So Amanina Manadena. And in the verse, the first line of the verse, the second line of the verse, Sakale Samana, in that verse, the willingness to properly honor others, the end of the line, the end of the verse says, that in this way become free from all offenses. So it's to chant and access the pure holy name, necessary, not optional, is attraction, eagerness, enthusiasm, strength to properly honor all living beings. And then the second session yesterday was this attracting Krishna's attention, and we spent some time describing, with the assistance of Bhakti Vinod Thakur and his commentary on the pastimes of Krishna, specifically the occasional pastimes, the Sanskrit word is nimittika. There's nitya, lila, eternal pastimes, and naimittika, or occasional pastimes. Occasional pastimes means, or Krishna's birth, or specifically he mentioned Krishna's leaving Vrindavan and going to Mathura and Dwarka. So that happens here in Krishna's pastimes here. It doesn't happen in Goloka. There's no demons in Goloka, there's no birth in Goloka, there's no leaving in Vrindavan in Goloka. Rather, there's a sense, a bhava sense of these things. Although there's no demons, there's no birth. Mother Jasoda feels, her love is that Krishna is my son, although there's no birth. It's a bhava. And then here, Krishna makes his appearance. But even though his appearance is as the son of Vasudeva and Devaki and also Nanda and Jasoda, it's only a bhava. It's not actually he who is the source of everything takes birth. It's a contradiction. It's a lila and a display of the yogamaya potency by Krishna. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says these occasional pastimes have special potency and efficacy for souls. That, by the way, that's us. They're meant for us. Specifically, the killing of the demons is for helping us to become free from contaminations, like the kind of contaminations that block us from the holy name, accessing the pure holy name. Krishna kills those demons indicates Krishna's eagerness to kill such tendencies, obstacles in our own heart. And there's a lila enacted to display willingness of Krishna. And even just by hearing, just like by hearing Krishna's name, all the potencies are in Krishna's name. Hearing Krishna's pastimes, the potency for the eradication of these specific contaminations are taken from the heart. So we were focusing yesterday and now again today on these two, Amanina Manadena or Sakale Samana and Nijamane Sprihahina, the tendency to properly glorify others and to not desire honor, and in the opposite is the default position. You know, when the soul becomes covered, these opposite things become what we desire. We desire to be honored, and we don't desire to properly honor others. We discussed the Arista demon, representing not only false teaching, false religion. We know what the Bhagavatam says about false religion. Dharma Projita, which is a collection of terms. Materialistic religion or cheating religion. Religion that says the goal is get stuff, instead of the goal is to become attached to the eternal, supreme personality of Godhead in loving service. Rather, the goal is get stuff. Find something temporary and do religion so you can get something temporary. The Bhagavatam calls that, in blunt language, cheating. Meaning, cheating religion is where the real purpose of the soul is from the soul, or covered, does not, it's concealed, instead something else. The purpose of religion is something else. I'll just share this anecdotal. Some of you have heard this, I'm sure. In different situations, I'll just share specifically the first one. The first one was in Jaipur. I was regularly teaching at the VIAG, Vrindavan Institute for Higher Education. And when I was there, Kadamba Kanana Swami was the president. And Kadamba Kanana Swami asked me for some service. He said, when the VIAG is over, could you go to Jaipur? Because some of the people that I worked with to build Prabhupada Samadhi, because he was in charge of the construction of Prabhupada Samadhi, then he became the president in Vrindavan when the Samadhi was completed. Somebody who was assisting him from Australia, his name is Pancharatna, went to Jaipur to start a Hare Krishna temple in Jaipur. He said, could you go to Jaipur and assist him, just do some preaching, whatever he wants you to do? I said, sure, go to Jaipur. So I went to Jaipur, and one of the programs that he arranged was a lecture at University of Jaipur. And so I went into this hall that was packed with people, you know, real kind of institutional, sterile, nothing on the walls, real like dry, rectangular thing. And I'm way at one end, and there everybody, and then you know, way at the other end, packed. So I didn't know these people, they didn't know me, so this is the first time I did this. Since then I've done it a number of times. So I said, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's get to know one another. And I'm going to start by asking you a question. And Wait till I finish the question before you put up your hand. It's going to be, do you agree with the following statement? The following statement is, the purpose of religion is to live your life in the quality of goodness, abide by the codes given in the scripture, live by dharmic principles, so that, the purpose is, so that in this life, the fruits of that goodness, that piety, you'll enjoy in this life. Wealth, prosperity, good things. And after this life, you'll go to heaven and enjoy heavenly pleasures millions of times greater than the worldly happiness that you may receive the fruit of in this life by living a religious life. How many would agree that's the purpose of religion? Everybody in the room raised their hand. Almost. I said, does anybody else have a different idea? One girl, way in the back of the room, she raised her hand. She was brave. Of course, the girls have to be in the back of the room because it's India, right? So I asked her, we're across the room, you know, what's this other idea that you have? And she said, the other idea is, the purpose of religion is to learn to know Krishna so that you can, be engaged in his eternal loving service in the spiritual world in Goloka Vrindavan. That's the purpose of religion. I said, wow, you must be reading Prabhupada's books. She said, yes, Maharaj, I'm reading Prabhupada's books. And I've tried it in different venues without the anecdotal part. And it's practically universal. Unless one has read Prabhupada's books or similar teachings of bhakti, genuine, not the, you know, the other kind, genuine, disciplic succession kind of teachings of bhakti, there's another idea. It's salvation in this life and prosperity in the next life. But Krishna tells us explicitly in a number of places in Bhagavad Gita alone, that's not the purpose. And still they think that's the purpose. How unfortunate. So there are persons that have this other idea of religion. And so Arishta represents not just one who has another idea of religion, but ostentatiously presents it and is very proud. Show off, big show off of pomp and ceremony and etc. And guess what the regard is for Shuddha Bhakti? Bad. Shuddha Bhakti is bad. And the object of Shuddha Bhakti, Krishna, is super bad. And people who teach that Shuddha Bhakti, whoa! You know, like we're discussing in the morning Bhagavatam class before of the festival of the Holy Name, Daksha. Boy, did he not like Narada Muni, pure devotee, sadhu. He blasted him, insulted him, left and right. And people will do that sometimes, would do that with the whole history of pure devotees has such situations without listing them all. Prabhupada was sometimes the object of criticism of smartas. Those of you from India, you know the smartas. They think they're smart. They're very attached to the rituals without understanding the purpose behind the rituals. And so one who did understand the purpose behind the rituals and pursued the purpose behind the rituals, he was spoiling Hindu Dharma. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was criticized for that, spoiling Hindu Dharma by the people in Navadvipa, by Prakashananda Saraswati, spoiling, etc. It's not a new thing. So Arishta represents that ostentatious display and the adversity to that which is genuine.
They go together. So the honoring, not present in Arishta, it was challenging and roaring and, you know, terrorizing the residents in Vrindavan. So in confrontation with Arishta, what did the residents of Vrindavan do? They called out Krishna's name, which we can do too. Krishna! Krishna! That's all. Try it. Krishna! Krishna! And Krishna said, don't be afraid. I have the Sanskrit here. Somewhere. Anyway. What is it? Ma Bhaisha. Bhaya is fear. Ma is not. Like, you know what, we know what Maya is, right? Maya means not this. Ma ya. So it's Ma Bhaisha. Don't be afraid. That's all Krishna had to say. And their fear just went away. Just like that. Try it. Krishna says, in Bhagavad Gita, Sarva Dharmam Prityaja Mami Kam Sharanam Braja Ham Tam Sarva Papi Bhyo Moksha Yashami Ma Suchaha. Don't have any doubt. Don't hold on to any doubt. Don't fear. Ma Suchaha. Ma Bhaita. So that's all it took. Because their Krishna is their shelter. And then with ease, Krishna dismissed Arishta, according to Shukadeva Goswami, to the abode of death. Because, again, Sanatana Goswami said he didn't like, Shukadeva Goswami didn't like Arishta. But actually he got liberation. That's the kindness of Krishna. Although he smashed Arishta with his own horns, beat him and beat him and beat him and kicked him like a wet rag until he, life air left his body. He attained liberation. That's Krishna's kindness. And he protected the residents of Vrindavan, and then he returned. The cynosure of their life had once again protected them from wicked Arishta. So Arishta came towards the end of Krishna's stay in Braja, and following Krishna's stay in Braja after killing Arishta, was many nice pastimes that took place. Like the very same day was the Krishna's pastime of creating Shyamakund, and Radha's creating Radhakund. And so many pastimes of Radhakund and Shyamakund took place for nearly a year. And nearly a year later came the next demon, Keshi. So Keshi, specifically different than, but like, Arishta, Keshi represents desire for respect. Desire for respect. That's an obstacle in our hearts for advancing in our relationship with Krishna and accessing the pure holy name to develop further our relationship with Krishna. There's just a scriptural reference, one of many, is Madhurya Kandambini, which is a book by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, which he outlines the 9 stages of bhakti. And in the chapter that deals with anartha nivritti, which is the eradication of impure things in the heart. He says, Vishwanath says, that there is different sources, and the anarthas are analyzed according and categorized according to the sources from which they arise. So there's anarthas that arise from past sins. The good news is, you chant Hare Krishna, and the potency of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is such it can dismiss all those. Then another one, it's a little more curious, is anarthas that arise from one past piety. The past piety ones are, one takes shelter of the fruits of piety and feels proud. I'm wealthy, I'm beautiful, I have knowledge, and I have the capacity to learn many things due to the fruits of my piety. And that obscures one's relationship with Krishna. The good news is the chanting of Hare Krishna can eradicate that tendency also, fortunately. And then the third is those impurities of heart that arise from offense. So fortunately, even offense in devotional service can be eradicated by the chanting of the holy name of Krishna, unless we make offense against the holy name. So that's where the large part of the discussion of that chapter goes. But even if one makes a little progress, then there's another anartha category. Look out. It's the anartha that arises in the heart due to having made a little success in spiritual life. I'm still chanting after so many years. And look at the titles that I have and the honor that I get and the respect that I get. And that's an anartha in the heart. The language in Sanskrit is labha, puja, and pratishtha. You to get some recognition, to get some title, to get some worship or some praise and some appreciation. And those who are eager for that, that's an anartha in the heart. And Keshi represents that. Here's another scriptural reference. And Prema Trungani was sharing this with me. In the 18th chapter, the last chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the first verse of that last chapter, look it up later. What is the name by which Arjuna addresses Krishna? Keshi. Keshi Nisudana. Oh, remover of the tendency in my heart for wanting honor, for pride, whenever I get some, whatever something comes my way. Oh, Krishna, who is the remover of that tendency, because he's already received so much from Krishna. He's, you know, his doubts have been removed and his contaminations have been cleansed and he's back in, you know, in a good position now. Now the tendency for some pride, desire for respect. And when one desires respect, this material tendency thing of asserting my superiority. And there's so many different ways that people posture themselves and lots of varieties. That's keshi, that tendency. And then the alternative is there. Though that it's the nature of pride and envy. Those that are actually qualified, I've got something in my heart towards them. That's keshi. And that tendency is not, it's not just like over there. It's over here. It's one of the things that I wanted to share. Each class I've been forgetting. All of these things that are sharing, of course, it can be just like information. It goes in one ear and out the other. Oh, that was nice. What's next? It can be one of those. Or it could be, gee, I wish everybody else could get this message. They really need this message. That's another tendency. Please don't make that mistake. It's over here. This message is for me. It's not just, I'm here giving you a message because you guys need it. I need this message too. We're here to assist one another in Krishna consciousness, whoever's speaking, whoever's listening. It's the same purification opportunity. There's this saying, pride goeth before the fall. You've heard that one before, right? Pride goeth like old English, before the fall. I think some British author spoke like that. It's a Bible saying? Biblical saying. Pride goeth before the fall. I'll just share something. I hope you don't mind. A very nice devotee couple shared with me. They asked, Niranjan Maharaj was staying at their home for like some peace and quiet for a change. And the husband asked Niranjan Maharaj, why is it that some devotees, very senior devotees in ISKCON, rose to such levels of incredibly wonderful devotional service and did so much and were so effective and then they like just disappeared. They crashed. Why is that? And Niranjan Maharaj said, I want to think about this. And I want to just give you a quick answer. And 2 days later, he said, pride. Pride goeth before the fall. So may you all become successful, and may you not become proud. May you all become successful. But don't forget Keshi. And the protection against Keshi is Keshi Nisudana, Krishna. Now the Kuvera and Manigriva, they became proud. We're sons of Kuvera. And Kuvera is very special devotee of Lord Shiva. And so we're very special on the credential of our father. They became proud. Narada very kindly removed their pride. And then they became humble. And then they became pure devotees. Actually, they became pure devotees. They were delivered by Krishna. When they went back to their position as the sons of Kuvera, after living as a tree for quite a while, they went back to that position, but they were no longer, just sons of Kuvera. They were pure devotees. Krishna delivered them from that tendency of heart. And Daksha, who we're reading in the morning, he was proud. And one of his issues with Lord Shiva was, I'm better than him. Look at him. But I won't say the things that he said because they're offensive. He's this and he's that and he's the other thing. And I'm better than him. Why is he being honored more than me? Because when he had his yajna, he invited his brother-in-law, his son-in-law, who was actually, Lord Shiva had married Daksha's daughter, but Lord Shiva was the elder brother of Lord Shiva, both sons of Brahma. So when Daksha entered the assembly, everyone stood. Daksha has arrived. Lord Shiva didn't stand. He's the elder brother, and by social custom and by spiritual qualification, he's vastly superior. Daksha lost it. Because of the pride in his heart, and he lost more than his temperament, he lost his head. Literally. It's such a debilitating quality. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is Krishna is very kind. And if we take shelter in a mood, starting with, as we were discussing yesterday, with humility, Krishna will take that away. If we desire respect from others, we're saying, so this is, I'll just do it one more time and then we'll go to the Leela and then we'll have some discussion. So, cause, I desire respect and honor from others, lava, puja, pratishta. I've been a little successful in my devotional service. I'm now a pujari, or I can cook so many nice things, or I can sing so nicely, or whatever I can do. I know so many slokas, I know this, and I'm that, and I've got this title and that title, look at me. Desiring some honor from others. Madhavendra Puri was just the opposite. When he got the special favor of Gopinath, Chirakora Gopinath, who stole the pot of sweet rice because he wanted to taste it for his Didi Gopal. When the pujari in the middle of the night went into the marketplace to find him, on the one hand, Madhavendra Puri was so amazingly appreciative of the kindness of Gopinath. He not only ate the sweet rice, he saved the pot so we could eat the pot. Broken into pieces and tied it in his cloth, and then left in the middle of the night because he didn't want people coming to honor him. When most people would, when they hang around and, you know, have people appreciate. Not Madhavendra Puri. Not Madhavendra Puri. Then our acharyas say the nature of a devotee or living entity is their reputation follows them. You've heard that before? So by the time he reached Puri, word had already gotten Puri. People send text messages and emails. It just somehow before he got there, they already knew Madhavendra Puri is such a great recipient of the mercy of Gopinath. So all the doors were open to him, and the purpose of going there, getting sandalwood and camphor for Gopal back in Vrindavan, immediately everything was arranged, and people to carry it, and money to so they could pass through the toll collector's booths and protect him as he was traveling with this valuable stuff. That's Madhavendra Puri. But people that aren't on that platform, they want. So when you want, that's the cause, wanting honor. There's an effect. Two effects. One, pride arises, this is repeating, it's just like, so it's clear. Pride arises in the heart. I have this little something. People should honor this little something. Honor me for this little something that I have. It came from Krishna. That's one thing. Pride. And then the other is those who are actually qualified. Well, I'm a little uncomfortable with those that are actually qualified. And so I start finding reasons why they're not so qualified. I become a fault finder. And that's an effect. And that effect becomes then the cause of the next thing. What starts finding issues with Krishna. It's actually behind it all is a problem in our relationship with Krishna. It's why we're in the material world to begin with, by the way. Because we have an attitude towards the all-attractive Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's our misfortune. But it manifests in this way. So Krishna kills the Keshi demon, and as we were discussing yesterday, now I'm going to just go into the Leela itself. The name, each of the names of Krishna bears potencies. Janardana, Rishikesh, Gudakesh, and so forth and so on. Each of the names of Krishna carries certain invokes, by calling that name, it invokes potencies. And by narrating the pastime itself, as by Krishna performing the pastime, so also remembering the pastime, or describing the pastime, or hearing the pastime, or bringing the message of Krishna into our heart in that way, through sound vibration and recollection, that tendency in our heart, their potency is there at least, for that tendency to be dismissed. So here's Krishna's killing the Keshi demon. There's Keshi with Krishna's arm up to his elbow, or his shoulder, in the mouth of Keshi demon. Cows look very peaceful. The pastime begins in Srimad Bhagavatam by the statement made by Shukadeva Goswami that says, after Arishtasura had been killed by Krishna, Narada Muni went to speak with King Kamsa. And the Acharyas comment that actually it's not like, you know, the next day or something. It was nearly a year later, was the next demon, or major demon. But when Arishta was killed, was in the spring, in the middle of spring season. And when Keshi was killed, was Shivaratri, much later the next year. So much time had passed. But then Narada became inspired, because Krishna's in his heart. He became inspired to go visit Kamsa, because he wanted to hasten. He had a reason. He wanted to hasten Krishna's fulfilling his purpose of coming into this world. What was the purpose? He says in Bhagavad Gita, three things. Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chaduskritam dharma sangsthapanartaya sambhavami yuge yuge. Krishna came for those purposes. But he's over in Vrindavan just enjoying pastimes with the residents of Vrindavan. And there's all these duskritis all over the place. And Krishna's too much enjoying. So he made a plan to get Krishna to come and kill the duskritis, along with the, you know, the addition to the ones that Kamsa had sent, the demons, to kill him. So he decided he'd go visit the palace of Kamsa. It's actually his second visit. And when he visited Kamsa, although he was a demon, he was the kind of demon that observed regulations so he could get material things. He wanted control and power and all of that stuff. So he observed honoring Narada Muni. That's a regulation. When a brahmana comes to visit, and a renunciate brahmana comes to visit, you offer respect. So he offered respect to Narada. Narada was very pleased and said, my dear king, I'm very pleased by the reception that you've given. I want to disclose something to you. Kamsa, do you remember many years ago when your sister Devaki was married and there was a voice from the sky that said the eighth son of Devaki would kill you? Remember that, Kamsa? I'm sure you haven't forgotten. Well, that eighth son of Devaki has been born. And the eighth son of Devaki was deceitfully taken from your prison house to the care of Nanda and Yashoda. Vasudev, although he's very honest, he deceived you. He disclosed this. And you know all those demons that you sent to go kill various children in Vrindavan? Krishna and his brother Balaram, by the way, Balaram is also a son of Vasudev. They're the ones who killed all those demons. Immediately, like reflex, Kamsa's hand went to his sword. He said, I want to kill Vasudev for his deception. And Narada said, that's not advisable. Vasudev isn't going to kill you. It's Krishna. I recommend you focus your attention on killing Krishna. And his brother Balaram too. Kamsa, you're very powerful. Protect your backside, Kamsa. You know what to do. See you later, Kamsa. So what did Kamsa do? He was very, very happy to hear this. I mean, disturbed. So he, to take his, vent his anger towards Vasudev, immediately had Vasudev and Devaki put in iron shackles in his prison house. Again. Because before they were out and about, but he imprisoned them. And he then ordered Keshi to go and kill Krishna. This is a nice painting that shows, this is Narada Muni over here. And Narada Muni is having counsel with Kamsa. So then Kamsa called, this is Kuvalyapida, his wrestlers Chanur and Mushtika. There goes Keshi off to take care of killing Krishna. Here's Kamsa, the same Kamsa here and same Kamsa here. Kamsa is having a discussion with Akrura. And, you know, other little lesser demons over here, his ministers and other people. So, Shukadeva Goswami explains, the demon Keshi sent by Kamsa appeared in Vraja as a great horse. Running with the speed of the mind, he tore up the earth with his hooves. The hairs of his mane scattered the clouds. That's how big he was. And the demigods' airplanes throughout the sky. And that's the reason he was called Keshi. Keshi, as in Kesha means hair, and Keshi means one who has hairs. Big ones, because he was a big horse. Keshi. And he terrified everyone present with his loud neighing, his, you know, horse noises. Keshi made the earth tremble with the stomping of his hooves. Oh, I forgot something that's very important. After he summoned Keshi and sent Keshi, he assembled all these others and gave them their assignments. And then this is very important. He called Akura. He was calling him Akuraji. Akura was a member of the Yadu dynasty. So, as was Ugrasena, the king of the Yadu dynasty, but Kamsa was such a brute that he imprisoned his father. This was done in history sometimes. He imprisoned his father, the king, so he could sit on the throne. And the members of the Yadu dynasty fled for their lives. This wicked Kamsa. But one that didn't flee was Akura. You know, the only one that stayed would like say, yes sir, no sir, whatever you say, sir. Yes sir. So Akura was one of those. But he had his purpose. He knew, because he was a devotee, he knew that Krishna would appear. And he wanted to see Krishna, so he hung around to see Krishna. So Akura was called for by Kamsa. And he flattered him, because that's what demons do when they want something. Beware, my dear devotees. If somebody's not a devotee and a very, you know, calculating person, one of the first things, it's like one of the things that Prahlad Maharaj didn't want to learn. The art of controlling. You just flatter people to get them to do what you want them to do. So he was doing that with, oh, Akuraji. You're not only my dearmost friend, you're practically my worshipable Lord. You are like Vishnu is to Indra. I'm completely dependent upon your mercy. I'm come to ask you for some mercy. I would like you to go on a mission to bring Krishna and Balaram. I've just been told by Narada Muni that Krishna is the eighth child of Devaki, who is destined to kill me. It's like really dumb what he's about to do. He's destined to kill me. Can you bring him here? I have a very special chariot. It's got a Rolls Royce emblem on it. It's really new, golden chariot. Especially just for you. The commentators say, Kamsa was thinking that the mentality of Akura was like his mentality. You know, Atmavan Manyate Jagat. A golden new chariot with four special horses. Oh yeah, let me go for a ride. Honor. That wasn't Akura's interest. And go invite Krishna to come. We're going to have a big festival, a bow festival and a wrestling festival, and he's the guest of honor, and somehow get him to come here. And my plan? I plan to kill him. He laid out his whole plan. I have arranged for my two very, very, very powerful wrestlers, Chanur and Mushtika, to have a wrestling match with these 12-year-old boys and crush them. And as they're coming in the gate, Kuva Yapita will be right at the gate and he'll trample them. I have very expert elephant trainers and kill them. If that doesn't work, then the Chanur and Mushtika will kill him. And after I kill Krishna, I'm also going to kill Vasudeva and Devaki, and I'm going to kill Ugrasena. And I'm going to get rid of my ministers and get rid of all these other kings. And Jarasandha is my good friend. He's my brother-in-law. And together we're going to go and conquer all the other kings. And I have some other good friends too. And he named the names, this one, that one, Dvidvida. And we'll go conquering and get rid of all the bad people that oppose the worshippers of the demigods. We'll rule peacefully and live happily ever after. That's my plan. Akuraji, please help me. There are different versions of what Akura said. One of them is, you have very carefully made a plan, but please don't be attached, because sometimes plans go the way you intend them and sometimes they don't, because after all, we're dependent upon the will of providence, isn't it? Kamsa. Another version is, he said, Kamsa, I'm your minister. It's my duty to give you proper advice. My religious duty. My advice is, you're inviting death. But no problem. I'll be the messenger to bring, but it's my duty as a minister to advise you. You're just inviting your own death. I'd be very eager to go to Vrindavan and see Krishna and bring him here, if that's your wish. So, before Akura got there, Keshi got there. And this is what's going on. Keshi made the earth tremble with the stomping of his hooves. He shook the clouds with his tail as he was charging about, searching for Krishna. We're also searching for Krishna, but in a different spirit, right? Hearing the words of the people, save us, save us. They were calling Krishna's name too. Krishna spoke in a voice deep as thunder clouds. Krishna said, Ma Suchaha, O cowherds, why do you have fear of Keshi? Because of him your courage has disappeared? What use is this wicked horse who has no strength, is proud and gallops around taking strength from the demons? Keshi does not waste any time causing distress to the inhabitants. The animals were fleeing in all directions because Keshi was so wild and furious. And then they came face to face. Krishna saw Krishna. Keshi saw Krishna. Doesn't see the same thing that we see. And from Harivamsa, this is a quote, seeing Keshi, the horse demon, attack him, Krishna attacked him, just as a cloud covers the moon. Seeing Keshi approach Krishna and thinking of Krishna as an ordinary person, the cowherds, thinking of his safety, said, "Oh, Krishna, do not approach that wicked horse. You are a child, and he is unconquerable. He is Kamsa's original life heir in external form." They were afraid of Kamsa. "He is the best of the king of horses, incomparable in fighting. He causes fear in all armies, is the strongest of horses, cannot be killed by any being, and is the greatest sinner." And the comment on Harivamsa is, Keshi is compared to the moon in this verse because he was white. Of course, there are different pastimes with Keshi, and one of them is he appears blackish, as you see in this picture. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead saw how the demon was frightening his village of Gokula by neighing terribly and shaking the clouds with his tail, the Lord came forward to meet him. Keshi was searching for Krishna to fight. So when the Lord stood before him and challenged him to approach, the horse responded by roaring, not just neighing anymore, roaring like a lion, with his mouth wide open, as if to swallow Krishna. Keshi ran towards him in extreme rage, his mouth gaping as if to swallow up the sky. With eyes like blooming lotuses, Krishna glanced at the demon in casual disrespect, like he did with Arishta. Just placed his long arm over the shoulder of Sridham in casual disrespect, which infuriated Keshi. Rushing with such furious speed, Keshi was difficult to conquer. The unapproachable horse demon tried to strike the lotus-eyed lord with his two front legs. Here it looks like he's trying to swallow him, but here's with his two front legs again. And then the Acharyas comment, since he is beyond the knowledge of the senses, he's at Hokshaja, how could Keshi strike him with his hooves? Meaning, forget it. Not possible. This is how a demon thinks, I can destroy. He was beyond the senses, with my senses. The transcendental Lord dodged Keshi's striking with his front hooves. And then, when Keshi kicked with his hind legs, Krishna again dodged him. Angry because the demon had spread fear and vrija, Krishna seized Keshi's extended hind legs with his hands, whirled him around in the air, and contemptuously threw him 600 feet away. That's like two football fields. Take that, Keshi. Astonishingly, Krishna did all this while standing in one place. Like, Olympic athlete or something. Better. Far better. Landing with a crash. Upon regaining consciousness, Keshi angrily got up, opened his mouth wide, and again rushed to attack Krishna. Krishna just laughed, showed his left thumb and said, "Do you want to eat something? Here, eat this." Just as a curious person may put a snake into a mouse hole without fear of mishap, Krishna thrust his left fist into Keshi's mouth, which represented his life heir. Though his teeth were hard as thunderbolts and huge, Keshi's teeth immediately fell out, separated from their roots when they touched the Supreme Lord's arm, which the demon felt as hot as molten iron. Look at the painting. That's his teeth falling out, by the way. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti points out that although Lord Krishna's arm was more tender and cooling than a blue lotus to Keshi, it felt extremely hot, as if made of lightning bolts. So, yayatamam prapadyante. The hand and the arm of the Supreme Lord expanded within Keshi's whole mouth very quickly, unseen by others. As his fist expanded, the path of air within Keshi's body was completely blocked. Now he not only didn't have teeth, he didn't have air. As Lord Krishna's arm, expanding arm, completely blocked Keshi's breathing, his legs kicked convulsively, his body became covered with sweat, and his eyes rolled around. The demon then passed stool. You can see in the painting. Very good artist, right? Prahlad, can you do like that? And fell to the ground dead. And then the commentaries explain that Krishna expanded his arm until Keshi's body burst. In this way, the demon died. And they give other examples. As with the disease of untreated indigestion, where the patient suffers greatly, the stomach may swell suddenly, expanding within the body, which can cause a person's sudden death. The death of Keshi was similar. Krishna with his left arm. Well, that one at the top shows his right arm. It was his left arm. Again, it's the wrong arm. Upon the death of Keshi, the mighty armed Krishna withdrew his arm from Keshi's body, which now appeared like a long karkatika fruit. And the explanation given in Vishnu Purana is Keshi's body was split into two parts, each with 2 feet, half a back, half a tail, one ear, one eye, and one nostril. Bifurcated right down the middle. That's the karkatika fruit explanation. Without the least display of pride at having so effortlessly killed his enemy, the Lord accepted, there's the demigod's worship up here, accepted the demigod's worship in the form of flowers rained down from above. They sprinkled flowers and fine drops of water to dispel Krishna's fatigue. Though he had effortlessly killed the enemy, Krishna did not feel pride, mixed with astonishment, thinking, I have killed him. Well, here's the demigods. You can recognize who's who there. Coming before Krishna to offer their praises. Okay, this shows Krishna with forearms. Because when Krishna kills the demons, it's the Vasudev Krishna feature that kills the demons, by the way. When Keshi was killed, the cowherd boys and gopis were astonished. They praised lotus-eyed Krishna, attractive with anurag. So Krishna was attractive with anurag, and they who were attracted by Krishna with anurag became attractive with anurag. Seeing Keshi dead, the cowherd men and their wives were overjoyed. They were free of all obstacles and fatigue. They welcomed beautiful Krishna according to age and place with pleasing words and worshipped him again and again. They're offering worship to Krishna as he's returning back to Nandagram. So the Keshi demon is also described in Brihat Bhagavatamrita. There's different appearances of Krishna and different Keshis in those different appearances of Krishna. Here's what it describes in Brihat Bhagavatamrita. Powerful Krishna, whose valor never falters, jumped up and forcibly mounted him, that Keshi, training him to move here and there. Krishna splendidly displayed his own prowess by taming Keshi completely. Then they went for horsey rides. Krishna had thousands of his friends also mount the horse, and with his swift hand made the horse jump in many ways, allowing these friends to roam both the earth and the sky. Thus he took his pleasure. And having brought the horse under his control, in no time Krishna tied him up with ropes and kept him with the cowherd village for entertainment of riding. Another of the, because Krishna appears from different days of Brahma, and when some of the days of Brahma, it's this one, described in Brihat Bhagavatamrita. Here's Keshi Ghat in Vrindavan, the very place along the bank of the river Jamuna, where Keshi appeared and challenged Krishna. Very sacred place. Many, many pilgrims come here to Keshi Ghat. You can see the river Jamuna is very high right at this time. In his previous life, Keshi was named Kumuda, and he was a servant of King Indra. There he is. He was powerful, handsome, heroic, and glorious, and he carried Indra's parasol or umbrella. When Vritrasura was killed to become free from the sin of killing brahmanas, or a brahmana, Indra performed an Ashvamedha Yajna, the best of sacrifices, yearning to ride the horse. Kumuda stole the splendid sacrificial horse, which had one black ear, and ran as fast as the mind, and went to Tala Loka. Well, Indra was furious. There's the killing of Vritrasura, Indra lamenting the killing of someone who was an Uttama Bhakta, although he was in the role of a demon and was told by Vishnu how to kill him and given the weapon for killing him. He was performing this Ashvamedha Yajna following that killing of Vritrasura. So the Maruts, we read about the Maruts in our morning Bhagavatam class, remember? They're assistants of Indra. The Maruts chased Kumuda. They captured him, bound him with ropes, and brought him back. Indra cursed him, "Wretch, become a demon for 2 manvantaras. You will have a horse's form on earth." That's Indra giving this curse, the Maruts with their weapons in their hand, and Kumuda becoming Keshi. And then it says, actually, through his association with demons, he became a demon, but Krishna delivered him. So Keshi demon represents the tendency to think, "I am a great devotee. I've got followers. I'm a great devotee. I want fame, prestige, worship, gains," all kinds of other things in the brain. That's Keshi tendency, Labha, Puja, and Pratishtha. Krishna is very kind. Krishna can destroy that. So there's this little story. This ends to illustrate once upon a time. There was a young student archer who became so expert that he began to boast that he was a greater archer than his guru. This is, I'm a great devotee paradigm. So one day, his guru took his student on a journey to the hills. They came to a big chasm, single log, passed over the chasm. The guru walked down to the center of the log, took off his bow, drew an arrow, and shot the arrow into a tree on the other side. And then, second arrow split the first arrow in two. So he went back off the log and told the student, okay, now it's your turn. The student walked to the center of the log. The log started to roll. He started to tremble in fear. He could lose his life if there was a small little step. He couldn't even hold his bow properly. And then he got one of those uh-oh experiences. He realized his helpless condition and called out to Guru for help. Guru came and rescued him. And the student archer learned his lesson. So sometimes the keshi within us gets some lessons. And it's not always like this. It can be, Krishna is very creative. He can help us destroy that tendency for thinking of ourselves as worthy of honor from others and becoming proud and all of that kind of contamination. Krishna can take very easily, can take that contamination from our heart. So there's a quality along with the chanting of the holy name that is very helpful, and that's the taking shelter in Krishna and taking shelter in the devotees of Krishna, like we're trying to be a devotee of Krishna. There's others also, and we can approach those other devotees in a loving relationship and request their kindness to help us overcome such tendency for wanting honor from them or from others or this particular contamination. So going back to our discussion yesterday, where there's humility, that's the starting point. So circumstances are arranged sometimes in our devotional life where we're humbled. It's very good. It may hurt, but actually it's not a hurt. It's great fortune to come to that position of being humble. Humbled, or recognizing, just even without getting humbled, just try to chant attentively. You get really humble real fast because the mind doesn't want to be attentive. We want so many wants. Recognize then the necessity for some additional help, some descending mercy, and then submit ourselves again and again and again to become free from such tendencies. Amanina, manadena, or sakale samana, like that. Wishing to come to that position where we can always honor others and never desire honor for ourselves. There are a number of wonderful devotees. I'll just say something because it came to mind. One of my godbrothers was given the name by Srila Prabhupada of Gopal Bhatta Das. And he has shared with me, he very much likes the name because he likes the mood of Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who was such an incredible Vaishnava, but he was always desiring to not be honored. Like, for example, there's three examples, but his whole life was like this. When it came to the publishing of the Sandarbhas of Jiva Goswami, actually Gopal Bhatta was the author and the compiler of all that text. And he gave it to Jiva Goswami, super scholar Jiva Goswami, and said, please put it in some form that can be published on one condition, don't mention my name. So he doesn't. He just says in the introductory verse, one small jiva, the word in Sanskrit is jivakaha, That was him. One small jiva. Received the benediction from one Bhatta. He doesn't mention his name. But it's Gopal Bhatta. Bhatta means a learned person. Who gave him this text, one small jiva kaha, was benedicted by one Bhatta to compile this wonderful text in a written form. And so in service I've done that. And similarly, another very important literature put together by Gopal Bhatta Goswami is Hari Bhakti Vilas. For newer people, you may not know what that is, but it's this like super duper manual on how to do everything. How to do deity worship, how to have festivals, how to observe Ekadasi, how to, the duties of Varna and Ashram, how to perform the duties of a sannyas, how to do the samskaras, how to, you name it, it's a how-to manual. Because he was the son of Venkata Bhatta, the chief priest of Sri Rangam. So he knew, he had access to all those rituals, how to do all those things. So he compiled that book, having known the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, so everything was done consistent with the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, and he handed it to Sanatan Goswami and said, please put this together in a proper fashion so it can be usable by the devotees, but I have one condition. Don't mention my name. Gopal Bhatta Goswami. And when Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami sought blessings, we spoke a little bit about Krishnadas Kaviraj going to Adanta Acharya and Haridas Pandit, mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He doesn't mention going to Gopal Bhatta, because he did go to Gopal Bhatta Goswami and asked for his blessings. And he said, yes, I give my blessings on one condition. What's that? Don't mention my name. So we don't find Gopal Bhatta's name mentioned, other than one of the limbs of the tree of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Otherwise, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami kept his promise, because Gopal Bhatta served the devotees in such elevated ways, many, many ways. He was the expert in so many things. But he served in a quiet, wishing to not be honored way. Now, it's not that the others meant they wanted honor. It meant that they were in service receiving that. But he had this special mood, and they just allowed him to keep that mood. Similar to Haridas Thakur, who would not enter the Jagannath temple, so Lord Chaitanya allowed him a residence, or provided a residence where he would not enter the temple of Jagannath, but could see the chakra on the top of the Jagannath temple. And every day Lord Chaitanya would come and bring the prasad of Lord Jagannath. So he was actually seeing the Lord of the universe along with the prasad of the Lord of the universe personified. Haridas Thakur. So like that, this is a quality of exalted Vaishnavas. And we're not there yet. But it's to be cultivated, and we need mercy. We need to know that we need that mercy. We need those qualifications. And Krishna will help. It's effortless. Killing Keshi, poof, no problem. It's, you know, our willingness to have the Keshi within us destroyed. The desire for being honored. In some way, you know, it's human, right? You know, it's a little recognition. What's the harm? It's human. And we shouldn't do the you know, the impersonal thing. No, no, Prabhuji, don't say anything. It's a transcendental dynamic where devotees want to appreciate another devotee and the other devotee doesn't want to be appreciated. It's very transcendentally nice. I gave this example of Sanatana, and so how Sanatana Goswami dealt with it when Haridas Thakur glorified him as, you're the greatest recipient. You're so dear to Lord Chaitanya, the greatest recipient of Lord Chaitanya's mercy. Just see what Lord Chaitanya has just done. And he turned around and said, no, you're the greatest recipient of Lord Chaitanya. And gave the reasons. We find this in Brihad Bhagavatamrita again and again. As Narada goes to different personalities and says, you're the greatest recipient. And they go, no. You don't know. These are my, look at this disqualification, that disqualification, the other disqualification, the other disqualification. I'm so disqualified. But if you want to know who is the greatest recipient, go see that devotee. They're the greatest recipient. And zoom off Narada goes to that other devotee. It's like fantastic. It's a wonderful instruction. When praise comes, what do you do? Because if you do your chanting and your devotional service nicely, something's going to come. What do? Go hide under a rock. Close your eyes and ears and become an impersonalist yogi. That's not our program. Become a transcendentalist. And that's our program. Transcendental Vaishnava. All the credit goes to those who bestowed, just like Bhaktivinoda Thakur expresses in the song, search within me, you'll not find anything good. If you find something good, he put it there. That's all. Any credit goes to him. That's all. And it's not just, if it's just cosmetic, it'll feel like that's just cosmetic. The person really wants honor. And if it's genuine, it's really heart-melting. And then we have access to the pure holy name. And then we have access to our relationship with Krishna. And the purpose of the mission of human life is fulfilled. Hare Krishna. So we have some time for some questions and discussion. So Paul's got the microphone ready to go. Over here, look at this.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. I turned away from Krishna and now I want to turn back to Him, but it's getting difficult for me. It's my natural position to take shelter of Him. Taking shelter of Him with that more like He will remove me from conditioning seems selfish, and serving Krishna with love seems very far. So, how to turn back to Him and selflessly?
Did you get it? Can you repeat it? Did you get it? She's your wife.
Basically, pure devotional service is
pure devotional service
is we want to serve Krishna. Yeah, but I'm not there. We just want to love Krishna. But we also know I want to go back to Krishna. Yeah, but that is selfish.
Selfish.
Oh, it's about me.
Yeah, it's about me. So I cannot do this, I cannot do that. What should I do? How should I do?
As a football saying, drop back 10 and punt. but doesn't apply here. Did you attend the Memorial Weekend retreat? Yes. Go back and listen to all those nice recordings from the Memorial Weekend retreat and you'll find the answer to your question. Because the whole theme of that retreat was addressing your question. But in simple language, I'm here. The goal is there. Let me acknowledge where I am, and according to what Scripture says, let me act in an appropriate manner, accept my position, act according to my position, aspiring to go to the next stage and do my duties according to the position of that next stage, and so forth and so on, progressively towards the goal. So acceptance and progress was the theme. So that's the answer. Acceptance and progress. Listen to the recordings. The devotees spoke on this theme very eloquently and very thoroughly. Something else.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you very much. This question is related to the meditation on the spiritual master. Giving this point that the guru is not an ordinary person, so they're not limited by ordinary material considerations, and as one matures, then he's conscious of this truth that the spiritual master can manifest in many different ways. So how does one honor previous inspirations in his spiritual life while at the same time remaining receptive to other forms of inspiration that Krishna may send? Because Krishna is always trying to encourage his devotees to come back as swiftly as possible, so there must be so many sources of that inspiration, but without losing one's chastity to his various spiritual authorities.
Well, I don't know if you're going to like my answer, but my answer is particular for the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, of which we are at least currently members or participants. I would point to our founder Acharya, and the role of our founder Acharya. And if one is clear, to the degree that one is clear on the root of ISKCON is our founder Acharya, and of course his root goes to the disciplic succession, but he's the root. Then other Acharyas, or manifestations of the Guru Tattva principle within the Sangha of Vaishnavas, has this source. And so we can appreciate the diversity of sources without being disturbed fidelity-wise with the root. And there may be, as you know from Chaitanya Charitamrita, multiple Shiksha Gurus. When there is immaturity, pause, multiple anything becomes confusing. So one should be cautious before multiple to have at least one who I receive from in the Shiksha department. Now certainly the primary Shiksha is Prabhupada and Prabhupada's teaching, but how do I understand Prabhupada's teachings? Ask different people, you get different perspectives because their hearts are moved in different ways. So the root is Prabhupada and his teachings, and then a person, primarily that one hears from, it's just like my way of explaining this or expressing it is like a child. Their primary relationship is with their parents. And then their parents have friends, And the friends come into the home, and you know, the child hides behind the parent's leg. Because they have comfort with their parents, and they don't know who this other person is. But after some time, and they see the parents very comfortable with that other person, then they become accepting of the other person because of the relationship with their parents. And then they can be as frolicsome with the other person as they are with their parents. You know, sometimes I say to parents, you know, your child is very well behaved. They said, when he's at home alone, he's very mischievous, or she. But, you know, in the presence of someone that they're not so familiar with, that behavior is checked sometimes, I mean, often. But so when there's familiarity, or you know, there's comfort, but the comfort is based upon the principal relationship. So like that. And then the child grows, and then they're adults, or young adults, and they have, you know, but they're still the parent. And then, you know, then comes, as far as the Vedic paradigm comes, a teacher or guru. And there's like the family guru. I know some people, they really haven't grown beyond the family guru notion. They want to superimpose the family guru notion upon someone that's not a family guru. And we want them to conform with the family guru expectation model in their mind. Which, but anyway. So then there's transcendental shiksha. So you get the picture. And then there's fidelity when the root is connected with a primary person who I hear from in terms of Prabhupada's primary teachings, and then others that are in fidelity with that. Then there's fidelity. Like that section from Krishna Bhavanamrita that I shared with you. When I hear from someone, I'm obliged to go back to that principal person and consult. If I'm unclear, is this infidelity with your teaching? That's like, you know, the Supreme Court. And that's it. And the fidelity with that. That's the valve. Accepting and or not accepting valve. Now there can be diversity, and that's also beautiful, but you know, an immature person can't handle diversity. Different moods on the same point. We read some of those things from Chaitanya Bhagavat where Vrindavan Das Thakur admonishes. Don't make that mistake. Okay? I mean, it's a big topic. And for you it's like a really big topic, but that's my response in short. There's subtleties that can go on for some time, but you want to say something further? I sense that.
Thank you for the opportunity. When I was wanting to hear more about the responsibility of the subordinate in terms of being receptive, because I appreciated your example that there's the parents and then the child hides behind the parents, the new person comes, but because of the child's lack of maturity, he cannot recognize that this new person is also a well-wisher.
Yes.
So therefore he's a little bit cautious. So that analogy was helpful for me. But I would like to hear a little bit more on the topic of the receptivity of the subordinate. And also, one point, there's another point, but I can probably contact or discuss that.
Yeah, let's allow other people to ask their important questions too.
Yeah, sure, Maharaj.
So just on that one, I'll rephrase it, but it's just basically a rephrase of the other one. So, going back to the premise of your question, Krishna sends representatives, or the Guru Tattva principle may be manifest diversely, given. Now I have some, and now here comes some more, how do I maintain fidelity? from where I began, but Krishna is sending more. So what do I do? That was your question. Huh? Got it. Yeah, okay, so pranipat, submission. And it's not necessarily, you know, the first manifestation that comes along, because the first manifestation that comes along, according to scripture, is Vartna Pradarshika Guru. The path to Krishna is that way. Please take this book and read the book, and here's the card to invite you to the temple. That's your Vartna Pradarshika Guru. And then you meet, you know, you call the person afterwards and say, how'd you like the book? You know, did you walk a couple of steps on the path to Krishna? Tell me about it. How did it go? And then, you know, so that's a manifestation of Guru Tattva. It's not necessarily that's it, and it ends there. So at some point, as one is maturing, there's a place where I repose faith. A place or a person where I repose my faith. Because I've read the books, and here's a person who's speaking the message that's very clear to me. It's in fidelity with the books. And they're living the message that they speak, and it resonates. I repose my faith there. Then other manifestations come along, which was your question. So it's like, you know, you hold the object up to the light. How transparent is it? Does the light come through? And then that's the basis of, I said it earlier, but it's the basis of, yes, that's your valve. Of I accept or I'm not so comfortable accepting because it doesn't match. So there's where fidelity comes. And it starts with, you've read Prabhupada's books. You know, and you're continuing to read Prabhupada's books, and it's more illuminating and more illuminating, and there is someone who's helping you understand the message and the process of following it. And then there's other manifestations that come along. Now, unfaithful is, well, maybe I shouldn't be following that one. Maybe I should follow that one and that one. Then I'm unchaste. So that's not advisable. Okay? In the back.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, from the recent discussions about humility.
About which?
Humility.
Humility.
Yes, my understanding is that humility is genuine when our position of being insignificant is juxtaposed against Krishna's position of being infinite.
Very good.
So, but in the early stages of sadhana, I don't really have access to that infinite nature of Krishna. And it seems that whatever...
Yes, you do. Through his books. Read his books. Hear his teachings. Hear his teachings being broadcast by those who are broadcasting his teachings. And you'll have access. We're tiny. We're not unlimited. But some appreciation, some acknowledgement of the unlimitedness in varieties of ways. You have access to that. And in comparison, like Prabhupada said, you're a fig. Recall that?
Mm-hmm.
So I go on hearing. This is Sambandh again. Go on hearing the glorifications of Krishna's unlimitedness. And it's accessible to you. Your realization may be one thing, but access is vast. The realization has to do with the openness of our receiver. You know, whether the receiver is on or off or half on, half off. But access is not limited from resources. Access is limited over here. Did I understand your question correctly?
Yes, Maharaj.
Okay.
Can I just...
You have another question?
Just following up.
Follow-up question.
So just clarification, basically, that is it a matter of purification that receptivity will be turned on? So it's a matter of time that even though now it's...
Well, it's a matter of purity, not a matter of time. Some people are around a long time. And purity is in question. Some persons have not been around a long time, and their purity is incredible. It's not just time. Time has its effect, but it's not just time. It's, you know, inquisitiveness, eagerness. What does nectar devotion say? Sincerity and eagerness. You know, in very advanced stages, it's greed. But, you know, it has to do with jigyaso shreya uttama.
Thank
to
you.
That degree. Over time, yes.
Thank you.
Subal, yes. Put your hand up again. Yeah, right here. Right here. Yes. Hari Bol.
Hari Bol Maharaj. I really enjoyed your class. I had two very quick questions.
Okay.
The first question is, you had mentioned a title pertaining to like the Anartha Nivritti stage about Anarthas coming from past sinful reactions and pious and piety. And I was wondering if you can restate that title.
You listened very carefully. Congratulations. So what's your question?
The other question is dealing with the first one, is we have so many Anarthas, so I was wondering about, I want to incorporate more prayer in my practice of Krishna consciousness, and I was wondering if you can speak about prayer, dealing with, using prayer to deal with Anarthas that arise up.
Okay. You said it was a simple question.
Sorry about that.
Madhurya Kandambani, is that what you're looking for? Oh. M-A-D-H-Y-U-R-A, Madhurya, K-A-D-A-M-B-I-N-I, K-A-D-A-M-B-I-N-I. If you lose it, you can ask, you know, Jai Jagannath, he's probably got a whole library full of those books. And it's available, you know, electronic version and so on. Vishwanath Chakravarti is the author. Don't ask me to spell it. Anything on the ladies' side? He had two questions. Okay, well, I thought, that's what I thought I heard him say, but then it was... Okay, I didn't even hear the first one, I heard the second one. Okay, so the role of prayer in eradication of anarthas, that's your question? Prayer is one of the nine categories or types of devotional service. You're familiar, right? Yes? So, hearing and chanting precede prayer, if done. I mean, it's natural. We hear about God before we pray to God. And we hear about the soul before we have knowledge of the soul, and the soul has a relationship with God. And so we hear, and then prayer follows that, naturally. There's a calling to God. So there are different types of prayers. I gave a class for 7 days, just on the question you asked, you know, types of prayers and the role and the effect of prayers in Srimad Bhagavatam. It was a task, I'll tell you. A nice task. But it's an expression, not just, you know, in this religion, that religion, the other religion. In all religions, it's a call between the soul and God of different categories. Sometimes it's a request, sometimes it's glorification, sometimes it's, you know, different types of prayers. It's to establish in a practical way the relationship. Communicating. You know, to a friend you send a text message and to God you pray. But it's communication. And he hears your prayers and he responds, you know, in different ways. So there's prayers that are spontaneous. There are prayers that are standard prayers. That's advisable, by the way. Learn standard prayers, because we're not pure, but there's some persons that are pure and they've offered these beautiful prayers. It helps us get a sense of what's, you know, what a perfected soul does when they pray. What kind of prayer do they offer? It will help guide you in your personal prayers. And specific to the removal of anarthas, the song that we sang is one of them. It's a prayer for the eradication of impurities of heart and becoming instead established in spiritual quality, spiritual qualification. It's a prayer. That's a very nice one. That's a standard nice one. One of them, one of so many. And it has a role in eradication or removal of impurities. And it teaches us how when we have our 32 round day tomorrow or the next day, however many rounds you chant, how to do that chanting in such a way that the Hare Krishna mantra itself, which is a prayer to Krishna for service, loving service, pure, unmixed mood of service, how you can pray or say the Hare Krishna mantra in a way that you get the greatest effect, greatest uplifting, beneficial effect. And I wish we had more time, but it's lunchtime. Yes, it's in our schedule, 1 o'clock lunch. Thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.